Pekadeb Eliezer, Perek Mem Gimel. So we're holding in the middle of the Perek. We're talking about different stories of people who did tshuva. So last week we saw three stories of people who did tshuva. We saw the story of Achav, the story of Dovin HaMelech, and the story of Menashe Melech Yehuda, all of whom did tshuva, and their tshuva helped protect them from, you know, different retribution, we said last week. Before we go, we're going to see another two stories today, but before we go weiter, it's just an interesting, I think, to point out that the order of the stories is like somewhat funny. Because like Achav is like in the middle of Malchi Yisrael, then we jump back to Dovid Melech, who's like the first of the united Malchi Yehuda and Malchi Yisrael together. And then we jump all the way to Menashe, who's like towards the end of Malchi Yehuda. So it's like jumping chronology, yeah.
Into
Rishayim. That's also true. But the point is of the Indian of the tshuva that they did. But the Radol wants to say that really we're going in chronological order, but since the story of Achav is more explicit in the Tanakh, so first we mention Achav, and then we go chronological order, starting David and then Menashe. Mm. And also the Radol wanted to say that maybe the person who said these proofs is it's going in the order of the people who said it. So like Achav is anonymous. So like Achav is first like Hilo the Tanakhama. And then there's Rabbi Abba. Who the Radal wants to say that maybe this Rabbi Abba is referring to Rabbi Abba or Rabbi Abba who lived in the time of Hillel. And then afterwards is Rabbi Yeshua who lived after Hillel, and he brings the story of Menashe. That's what the Radal wants to say. What else do I want to say about that? Fine, say it. But we're up to the next story. Ben Azai Yomer. Ben Azai is going to bring a raya from one of the most famous balei tshuva in history. Ben Azai Yomer, boy urei koyach hatshuva, come and see the power of tshuva. May Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, from the story of Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish. Who's Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish? 1 second, over here. First of all, Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, as we know from learning Gemara, Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish was a student of Rabbi Yochanan, a Talmud Chaver of Rabbi Yochanan. He was a student of Rabbi Yochanan. He argued a lot with Rabbi Yochanan. Now Ben Azai was a Tana. He was a Talmud Chaver of Rabbi Akiva. He lived in the time of Rabbi Akiva, which is way before Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish. So how could Ben Azai be telling us a story about Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish? He lived way before him. In fact, furthermore, Rashi in Maseches Chagiga says that Ben Azai died when he was very young. That's why he's called Ben Azai. He doesn't even get his own name, because like as himself, like, he wasn't such a person. His father was like more known than he was because he died younger. So like he died young. So like you can't tell me that he had a Richus Yomim and he lived to the time of Reish Lakish. So Marzu wants to say that maybe there were two Reish Lakishes, one who lived in the time of Ben Azai and one who lived in the time of Rabbi Yochanan. Very difficult shot. And also because we're going to see that the Gemara says that the Reish Lakish of Rabbi Yochanan was the Baal Tshuva. So like, why would you say that there's two Reish Lakishes? And then the Marzu wants to say a different shot, and the Radal also concurs with this shot. No, it's a mistake. It's not supposed to say Ben Azai. It's supposed to say the name of some other Amayra who lived after Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish. Some Amayra is going to bring a riot from Reish Lakish.
They're going to answer maybe
it
was some other Reish Lakish,
why can't
they answer
also as a different person named Ben Azai?
I don't know. It makes much more sense.
Yeah, he didn't say it. No one said that.
We know who we're talking. We right. Know it's the Reish Lakish to make true.
Yeah. No one entertained the possibility that there was like a later Amoyer named Ben Azai.
And the only Ben Azai is a Tana?
Yeah. Ben Azai lived in the time of Rabbi Akiva.
Of course, you have to say because this is all Tanaic material. Oh. It has to be Ben Azai. That's why they couldn't say it was an Amora Ben Azai.
No, but we're now, but we are saying that. No, but we're saying that it's Ben Azai is a. One second, we're saying Ben Azai is a mistake. It's not really supposed to say Ben Azai. It's supposed to be the name of some other Amora who lived after Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish. Because we're talking about the same. We're for sure talking about the real Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish that's in the Gemara with Rabbi Yochanan. So we're changing the name of who said it to a different Amayra. You're asking your question. The Pirkei Rabbi Eliezer is from Rabbi Eliezer, which is at least a compilation of Tanoim. So how could it be? So the Radal wants to say that, no, you have to say that this line is one of those parts where, that was added afterwards. It's one of those additions that came in the time of Amiraim. And the Radal points out that you find that the Lashon that we use over here is different than the Lashon that we've been using the entire parak and we're going to continue to use later on. By every other person, we said Teida Lacha Koyach HaTshuva from Achav, Teida Lacha Koyach HaTshuva from David HaMelech, Teida Lacha Koyach HaTshuva from Menashe. And then later on we're going to say Teida Lacha Koyach HaTshuva from Paro HaMelech Mitzrayim. But over here we don't say Teida Lacha, we just say Boy Re'e. So that difference in the expression, the different language used, points to the fact that it's a later edition. That's what the Radal wants to say. It's interesting that Rabbi Liomi Izmir, he also latches on to this difference in the Lashon, where it says over here Boy Re'e, and by everyone else it says Teida Lacha. Here it doesn't say Teida Lacha. And he doesn't say that this is, he doesn't make the same point as the Radal, that it's a later edition. He just makes the point that, well, the other ones were earlier in history, so it's more abstract, so it's like Teida Lacha. You should know that you could bring such a Raya. But Reish Lakish was later in history, so you can connect to it more easily. So say, Boy Re, go and see, like, you can go out and see it. You, like, it's more closer, it's more readily apparent than the other stories were. Fine, so what's the story of Reb Shimon ben Lakish? So the Gemara says, before we get to what it says in the Medrash over here, the Gemara says that Reb Shimon daf pei dalad omer aleph in Masechas Bava Metzia. The Gemara says that Reish Lakish was a robber, and he was once, you know, swimming in the sea, and he came and Rabbi Yechanan was there in the sea, and he saw Rabbi Yechanan, and Rabbi Yechanan was very good looking. That's the sugi of the Bava Metzia that talk about that Rabbi Yechanan was overly good looking. And Reish Lakish says to Rabbi Yechanan, like, hey, you know, you're so good looking, like, you know, why don't you use, you know, you use your good looking charms or whatever to, like, attract women or something like that. Pashas, that's what Reish Lakish meant to say to him. And Rabbi Yechanan says, oh, you think I'm good looking? Look, if you do tshuva, I'll let you marry my sister who's even better looking than I am. And then that sort of aroused Reish Lakish to do tshuva, and he did tshuva and he ended up marrying Rabbi Yechanan's sister, and the rest is history, as they say. He became a big Talmud Chacham. So that's the story in the Gemara. Our story is basically the same story, but it's focusing on a different aspect. Says the Medrash, Shehayu, wait, Rabbi Shimon, boy, Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, come and see from Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, Shehayu hu ushnei reyav geizlim v'chemsim kol asher yavar aleihem badorach. Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish, he and his two friends would rob people. They were Gazlan and Chamsin, which one is one who steals, Gazlan steals and doesn't give money. Chamsin is one who steals the thing and then gives you money for it. Anyone who would pass by them on the road, they would go and steal from them. Me'asa, what did Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish do? He niech l'shnei reyav shedidim b'harim. He left his two friends who were plundering in the mountains. They were, you know, catch people who were traveling in the mountains. They would hide out in the mountains and catch people, whatever, and plunder them. Pirates. They were pirates. Mm-hmm. He left them doing piracy. V'shav l'leke aviv. And he returned to the God of his father, b'chol liboy, with his complete heart, b'tzayim, v'tzfila, with fasting and with praying. Well, and he did a few different things over here that Rabbi Liomi Izmir says that each of these things is a tikkun for something else that he did when he was a robber. He would wake up early in the morning and stay late at night in front of Hashem and asking for forgiveness. That, Rabbi Liomi Izmir says, is connected to the fact that when he was a robber, so he would wake up early in the morning to catch people or stay out late at night to catch people. Right? So the tikkun for that was he would be in shul early in the morning and late at night. And he would learn Torah all of his days. Meaning, it used to be that he was always using his intellect, his mind, to try to think of new ways how to screw people over, how to cheat them out of money, how to rob them, whatever. Now he decided he's going to use his intellect, l'shem shemayim, to try to learn Torah and try to figure out things in Chochmas HaTorah. So he became a big masmid. And he gave lots of presents to Aniyim. He gave a lot of charity, because we know that if a person steals from the rabbin, he steals from the public at large. So it's very hard to do tshuva, because part of doing tshuva for stealing is you give it back, but you don't know who you stole from. You stole from so many people. How can you give back everything to all the different people? You don't know who you stole from. So the way you do it is you just steal. You give as much stuff as you can, and being by being mechazik the tzibur, so then you're fixing up that avera of stealing from the tzibur. So that's what the Rish Lakish is matnas aniyim. And of course, most importantly, and he didn't return to his evil deeds anymore. And Hashem accepted his tshuva. On the day that Rish Lakish died, his two friends who were plundering in the mountains, they also died. The ones who remained robbers, they had also died. Now the Radal has like this whole arichus over here. And the Ais Memdal, the Radal, he has a whole arichus with a Zoyar and Parshas Pekudei. I didn't understand a word that he's talking about. It has to do with something that, like, the neshama of these three people, Rish Lakish and his two friends who were robbers, they're like, the neshamas are all from like one sherish. And basically with that he explains that that's why the day that Rish Lakish died, his two friends also died. It's not a coincidence. Like, they came from like the same place, and Rish Lakish was able to overcome it, and they weren't able to overcome them. They're something like that. I didn't exactly understand this whole arichus. One day we'll go through it, and yeah. So the day that Rish Lakish died, his two friends also died. Benaso l'Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish chelak achayim u'shnei rea b'shal tachtiyos. And Hashem, when they went to Shemayim, Hashem gave to Rabbi Shimon ben Lakish his portion in the chayim, in the living world, being a place in Olam Haba, and his two friends who remained robbers b'shal tachtiyos. They were in the depths of Sheol, which is one of the levels of Gehenim. Va'amru shnehem lefnei Kadosh Baruch Hu. These two robbers, they said in front of Hashem, Ribbono shel Olam, Master of the Universes, Ma yesh masui ponim lefanecha. Is there favoritism in front of you? Zeh yashedi diman baharim. This person, Reb Shimon Lakish, he would plunder with us in the mountains. He was also a robber. V'huba itra chayim, and he's in the treasure of life, meaning he's in Olam Haba. V'anu b'shal tachtiyos, and we're in the depths of Sheol. We went to Gehenna. Why is it that he went to Gehenna? He went to Olam Haba. We went to Gehenna. It's not fair. Why are you playing favorites? So what do you mean? So obviously there's an obvious answer here. What's the obvious answer? He did tshuva. They didn't do tshuva, right? So why? What are they saying over here? So Rabbi Leomi Israel says an interesting pshat. Says that they're trying to trick Hashem. They think they could trick Hashem. They're going to try to trick Hashem and pretend like they're going to be shocked when Hashem answers their Shimon ben Lakish did tshuva, right? Why? Because they want to justify to Hashem why they didn't do tshuva. So they're going to say, we thought that tshuva didn't work. That's why we didn't do tshuva. But if you're going to tell us that tshuva works, so yeah, we'll do tshuva now or whatever. So that's how they're going to try to trick Hashem. It's an interesting chat. So they're saying like what? Why is he different than us? He didn't do anything different than us. And so Hashem said, Amar lahem, za'asot tshuva v'chayav v'atem layasisim. Hashem answers, no, they did tshuva in their lifetime and you didn't do tshuva. So now they're like, oh, tshuva is a real thing, it really works. So Amrulai, so they said to Hashem, Hanach lono v'nasa tshuva. Ah, so let us do tshuva, we also want to do tshuva now. We didn't know that tshuva worked. Beforehand we thought that it was a joke or whatever. We thought once you did a veir, you stop. That's why we didn't do tshuva. Amar lahem, Hashem said to them, no. Ein tshuva ala adam misa. You can't do tshuva you can only do tshuva before death. Once you reach death, you can't do tshuva anymore. We spoke about this previously in Perek Tezlo, that you can't do tshuva after a person dies. And the Medrash brings two mishalim, two parables to this idea. Mashal l'mahadavar daima, a mashal to what is this comparable to? Lo adam shehu retza lifresh bayam. A person wants to go out, separate himself, go out to the sea. If he doesn't take with him bread from the dry land, really Eretz Neshavos means like the choicest land, which in some contexts we see it means Eretz Yisrael, but here it just means from the dry land. If you don't bring food with you, you can't go out to the sea, because in the sea you're not going to be able to get any food, so you have to bring food with you. Or for example, if a person wants to go to the edge of the desert. He wants to go to the wilderness, to the desert. If he doesn't bring with him from the inhabited world, from the civilized place, bread and water, then when he goes to the wilderness, to the desert, he's not going to find anything to eat or drink. Are they davening in there? So we want you to close the door? If a person doesn't do tshuva while he's still alive, while he's at a point in his life where he can still accrue merits, after he dies, he can't do tshuva anymore. It says the pasuk, Hashem doesn't heed to anyone who gives kaifer, to anyone who gives a redemption. There's no redemption after you die. Rather, Hashem gives to a person after he dies, like what he does, like how he acts, and like the fruits of his work. I am Hashem who examines hearts and who investigates hearts and who examines kidneys. And the Radal has a few words over here. And to give to a person like his ways and like the fruits of his actions. So you see that a person can't do tshuva when he's after he's dead. You can only do tshuva while you're still alive. And the Radal, before the Radal, Chazal say this in lots of different ways, in different places in Chazal. The Gemara says that the olam hazeh kibehi lula, it's like a chasana, chatoifa chol, grab and eat as much as you can in this world, because when you get, once the chasana is over, you're not going to get this fancy food anymore. So you got to hop around, take advantage of it, and eat what you can. Chatoif, grab and eat before it's over, right? Or there's another Gemara that says that the olam hazeh is doima to erev Shabbos, olam haba is doima to Shabbos. Misha tarach ma'erev Shabbos, hu yoichal b'Shabbos. The person who toiled to prepare for Shabbos on erev Shabbos, so he has what to eat on Shabbos. Right? A person who doesn't prepare on erev Shabbos for Shabbos, so when Shabbos comes, you're not going to be able to do anything anymore. It's too late. Or another Chazal said that olam hazeh is doima leprozdor. It's like it's just a gateway. It's just a hallway to get to the main room. Once you get to the main room, you're already past it. There's no going back anymore. This is different Mishal and the Chazal bring about this idea that you can't do tshuva once you're already dead. Now, the Radal points out an interesting thing over here. We said two Mishalim in the Medrash. He said one Mashal, a person is going out to sea. He said if he doesn't bring food with him, then he's not going to have any food when he's out at sea. And the second Mashal is a person who's going out to the desert. If he doesn't bring bread and water with him, he's not going to have anything to eat and drink. Do you see a difference between these two Mishalim? The difference between... Yeah, but in the first mashal, we just mentioned the food. If you don't bring food when you're going out to sea, you're not going to have anything to eat. What about drink? Okay, we didn't talk about drink. When we said going out to the desert, we said you bring bread and water, because otherwise you're not going to have anything to eat or drink. So Radal asks the question, why is it that when we're talking about the guy going out to sea, we don't say anything about bringing water? So Radal says like this. Either you could say that the pshat is that the water, when you go out to sea, there is water in the sea, because you could treat the water. He brings a Mogen of Ram and Simon Kuf Samach b'shem the Radvaz. The Radvaz says that you could treat seawater by boiling it up, and somehow that can treat it. I mean, that is sort of how distillation works. I don't know exactly how it works, but it has to do with boiling out the salted water, and then taking out the condensation of the boiling it out, and then getting it back into water or something like that. I don't know exactly how it works.
Water evaporates,
and then
the way I've seen it done,
it goes into like some tube.
Plastic. Take a tarp.
Yeah.
In the middle, right here. Water, salt water. Get it tarp. If you cook it, it'll go.
It goes up.
It'll go up. It'll hit the tarp and it'll float down.
It'll turn back into water.
And it'll go into two little tubes.
Yeah.
Into water, but I didn't know how they. I mean, that's, I know that.
You didn't know that in the time of the Mugin of Rome and the Radvaz, they knew about how to distill water.
Yeah. Purify water.
The second shad that the Radal wants to say is that. And this is an interesting thing, you have to quantify it. I don't know how we can quantify this, but apparently when you go out to the sea, so in the sea it rains a lot over there by the ocean. I don't know exactly how that works. It says even in the summertime it's fairly rainy in the, even by the sea. It's common that rain will come. So when you go to the sea, we're not talking about drinking the seawater, but you could at least drink the rainwater over there. So that's why we didn't mention the sea thing. Yeah, the two answers the Radal says. Then he says a third answer. I think this is what he's trying to say. Let's say like this, that when we talk about going to the sea, right? We're not going to say you're not going to find water, because if you don't bring water with you, you're not going to find water, because you will find water. Just the problem is, it's the wrong type of water. It's not edible. It's what they call potable water, right? It's not, you can't drink it. It's seawater. It's salt water. So he says that's the perfect mashal for what we're talking about over here. Because there's two things. We're talking about food and water. So he wants to say that food corresponds to ma'isim tovim, and water corresponds to Torah. How you call some aluchul mayim, we said before, that water corresponds to Torah. So he says like this. When you're going out to the sea, or when you're in Olam Hazeh, right? So if you don't prepare food, you'll never get food in Olam Haba. There is no food in Olam Haba. The food there there's no such thing as food in Olam Haba. So if you don't do the food, meaning the Maisim Taivim in this world, there's nothing for you in Olam Haba. Torah is different. Torah is water. The water is like this. If you bring water with you to the sea in Olam Hazeh, if you prepare water, if you prepare Torah in Olam Hazeh, it'll help you for when you get to Olam Haba, for when you get to out in the sea. But if you don't prepare, then you're going to encounter Torah in Olam Haba. There is Torah in Olam Haba. Olam Haba is a big base medrash. Masifta Derekia, they learn there in Olam Haba. The only problem is, if you didn't prepare for yourself in Olam Hazeh, for the Torah in Olam Haba, then it's salty. It doesn't mean anything to you. You won't understand it. You don't know what's going on before. It's salty water. It doesn't help you. It's water, but it's useless. So like the person who doesn't bring water with him when he goes to the sea, you won't say that he doesn't find water. He does find water. It's the wrong type of water. That water doesn't help him before. So that's the mashal. The Olam Haba, there is Torah in Olam Haba. It's just that water can't affect you. It can't do anything for you, unless you had water, a lot of water with you when you went to Olam, when you were preparing in Olam Hazeh. Ma'isim Tovim, there's b'chol no Ma'isim Tovim in Olam Haba. But that's that point. So that's the first story we're going to see today. That's the story of Reb Shimon ben Lakish who did tshuva, and we're learning out from Reb Shimon ben Lakish that you can't do tshuva la'achar misa, etc.
Who's this Shimon ben Lakish? Did you say
that? What? Yeah, Rish Lakish, Pashtus. Yeah, so we spoke about that. You have to listen to the recording. But now we'll go to the second story for the day. Rabbi Nechunya ben Akana Omer. Rabbi Nechunya ben Akana says, Tehle lecha koyecha tshuva. You should know about the power of tshuva. Boy, re'e, come and see me. Paro melech Mitzrayim. From Paro, the king of Mitzrayim. As I said last week, last time we learned, so that's why this parak is after parak Mem Beis, because parak Mem Beis speaks about Kriyas Yamsuf, and by Kriyas Yamsuf we said that Paro survived Kriyas Yamsuf, so here we're going to speak about Paro surviving and doing tshuva. So we're going to learn about the Koyach of tshuva from Paro Melech Mitzrayim, Shemorad Betzur Elyon Harbe Ma'id, who rebelled against the rock of the upper rock. The rock of the upper realms, which means Hashem. The Radal says that we never find this expression of Tzur Elyon referring to Hashem. It's just not an expression that we see. So he wants to say it should say Tzur Olamim, which is an expression that we say about Hashem. So So Hashem, what's it called? So Paro rebelled against Sur Olamim, against the former of the one who formed the worlds, Hashem. Harbe Ma'id, very much. Shinema, as he said, Mi Hashem Asher Eshma B'Kalai. Who is Hashem that I should listen to his voice? To respond to Moshe Rabbeinu when Moshe Rabbeinu said, "Let my people go." Actually, he said, "Let my people go and serve me in the desert for 3 days." He didn't just stop and say, "Let my people go," but whatever. Shlach Hasami v'yavduni. He didn't say just Shlach Hasami. People don't remember that. But right. So Pyro rebelled against Hashem, and he said, "Mi Hashem Asher Eshra b'Kalei uvo'ase lashin shechata boy malashin asa tshuva." And with that word, with that language that Paro spoke, Mi Hashem Asher Eshra b'Kalei, who is Hashem that I should listen to his voice? He did tshuva. He used the same sort of expression. Shneimer says the pasuk Mi Chomecha Bo'elim Hashem. We said last in Perek Mem Beis that the author of these words Mi Chomecha Bo'elim Hashem, which is in Oz Yashir, was Paro himself. Paro himself recognized the greatness of Hashem, and he said Mi Chomecha Bo'elim Hashem. Who is like you amongst the gods, Hashem? Who is like you? So Hashem. So Paro was saying the praises of Hashem, but using the same terminology. Before it said, Mi Hashem, who is Hashem? Now he's saying, Mi Chomecha Bo'elim Hashem, who is like Hashem, as a way of praising Hashem. The same word, me. Right?
That's not Abi Shah.
No, it's not Shah.
I'm Yisrael singing.
Right.
Not Pharaoh.
Right. But the Medrash in Perek Mem Beis, over here in Pick the Blizzard, it said that the Bnei Yisrael incorporated Pharaoh's words into Oz Yashar.
Okay. Which he was, I guess, yelling and drowning.
Well, we'll see. Well, he didn't really drown, but yeah. Okay. I mean, yeah.
Meaning, in the story, he's there. He's
right. But the word me, Radal points out, the word me backwards is yam. So Paro sinned by saying me Hashem, Asher Eshma B'Kalei, and his einish was that he's going to be thrown into the yam, but then he does tshuva and he survives. V'tzilei Kadosh Baruch Hu mibein ha'meisim, Hashem saved him from amongst the dead. Pashtus, it means because he did tshuva. That's what it seems to be saying over here in the Medrash. Paro did tshuva, so he gets saved. I mean, that's the whole context. They're trying to teach you the power of tshuva. The other Mufarshim say different other explanations of why Paro got saved from the Yam. Either because he got a bracha from Yaakov Avinu that he should have a long life, or another pshat is because he was Mechabed Yosef, so he had to get his schar in Olam Hazeh, so we let him survive. We let him survive this massacre. But so that says the Medrash, and this line over here in the Medrash is a little bit problematic and actually doesn't appear in the Yalkut Shemaini when it brings down this pick of the Eliezer, but it does appear here in our Medrash. It says, Uminayin Shalai Meis, how do we know that Paro didn't die? Shinemar says the Pasuk, Ki Ator Sholachti as Yodi Vo'ach Eischa. Because now I'm sending my hand and I'm going to smite you. So, how does that teach you that Paro didn't die? I don't know. Maybe it's because it says, like, I'm going to hit you. I'm going to hit you, but it doesn't say I'm going to kill you. I'm going to hit you. The Radal says that the Raya is really from the next part of the pasuk. It's really from the next part of what the Medrash says. It says, V'hemida HaKadosh Baruch Hu mibein ha'meisim. HaKadosh Baruch Hu stood up from amongst the dead people. L'saper k'echa yigvarasay. In order to tell about his, meaning Hashem's powers and Hashem's might. How do we know that Hashem stood Paro up? It says in the pasuk, because of this, I will stand you up. So you see that Hashem stood up Paro, even though that pasuk of Ulam Bavurzei Samaditicha is really talking about Makas Borod, which is before Kriya Samsuf. But the Marzul understands that it has to be that we're talking about a time where everyone else was destroyed and Hashem is standing up Paro, which didn't happen by Makas Barad. It must be that it happened by Kriyas Yamsuf, and that's what we mean. Paro survived by Kriyas Yamsuf. And that's the source that we're learning out from. That Paro survived Kriyas Yamsuf from here. You know, the lashon of the Medrash is that Hashem was He made a Kadosh Baruch Hu mibein ha'meisim. Hashem stood him up from amongst the dead. So you could understand this in a way. You could understand this that what it means is that Paro also died and Hashem brought him back to life. He brought him up from amongst, from between the dead people. He was amongst the dead people, and Hashem brought him up. But the Radal says, no, that's not the Pshat. The Pshat is, what it means is that Hashem saved him from everyone else being dead. Hashem saved him from amongst them. Not that he was amongst all the dead people and he himself was dead and Hashem brought him back to life. Rather, it means that Hashem saved him from that fate of being amongst the dead people. Now, the Maisa, in Chazal, it's a shtickle machlekes exactly what happened to Paro. The Radal brings the Medrash Seicher Taiv, the Mizmor Kuflav, as well as Michilta and Parshas Bishalach, that it's machlekes Rabbi Yehuda and Rabbi Nechemia, what happened to Paro. The pasuk says, "Vayichasu mayim tzarayim, echad mehem leinoyisar." The water covered them. Echad mehem leinoyisar. No, even let's say one didn't survive. So what's the one didn't survive? So Rabbi Yehuda says in the Medrash Seicher Toiv, "Afilo Paro." Even Paro didn't survive. Echad mehem leinoyisar. Who's the echad? Echad is like the one, meaning the most important person of the nation, didn't survive. Meaning even Paro. Rabbi Nechemia dissents. And Rabbi Nechemiah says, no, only one of them survived. Only Paro survived. And he brings this pasuk of Vulam Barbozes Hemadeticha. So it's a machlokes in Chazal if Paro survived or not. And our Medrash is going like the opinion that Paro did survive. Now there's another Nakuda that Radal brings in the Hesophus, in Eis Hei, in the last few lines in the Hesophus in Eis Hei, he brings a pasuk, this six parasha. It says in this week's parasha, Parashas Ekev, Dvarim, Perek Yer Aleph, Pasuk Dalet. In this week's parasha, you have a raya from the psukim. You have a raya from the psukim that Hashem did allow Paro to survive Kriyas Yamsuf. Mamish, a raya in the psukim, Perek Yer Aleph, Pasuk Gimel and Dalet. The pasuk says, we're talking about the praises of Hashem. And the signs and the deeds that Hashem did inside Mitzrayim, to Paro, the king of Mitzrayim, and to all of his land. Pasuk Dalet. Also Mitzrayim, and what Hashem did to the army of Mitzrayim, the susav ulurichboi, to its horses and to its riders, asher heitziv esmeyamsuf al pneihem. That he made come on top of them the waters of the Yamsuf, brought from Acharechem when they were chasing after you. Hashem made them lost until this day. What do you see in that pasuk? In pasuk Gimel, when it was talking about the Nisim that Hashem did in Mitzrayim, the Makos, etc. So it says what Hashem did in Mitzrayim, Lefarah Malach Mitzrayim, Lechol Arzay, to Pyro the king of Mitzrayim and to his land. And the next pasuk, Pasuk Dalet, when it's talking about Kriyas Yamsuf, what does it say? It doesn't say anything about Paro. It says, and everything that Hashem did, L'chel Mitzrayim, L'susoy, U'richboy, but it doesn't say anything about Paro. What does it say? Only when it's talking about what Hashem did in Mitzrayim, it says about Paro. When it's talking about Kriyas Yamsuf, it doesn't say anything about Paro. So you see from this pasuk, the Radal says that the Paro survived. But the Medrash doesn't bring that raya, but the Radal brings the very stark raya from Mamash from our parsha, this week's parsha. Okay, so Paro survived Kriyas Yamsuf. What happens next with Paro? Now, there's different midrashim exactly what happens next with Paro. One midrash says that Paro is still alive nowadays, and he's standing by the entrance to Gehenim, and he's like the guy in charge over there. That's one midrash. Another midrash says that Paro was alive, and Paro was Megayer. He became king of Nineveh. That's what the Sifsei Kohen al Torah in Parshas Kisetze says, that Paro was Megayer and he became the king of Nineveh.
He was Megayer to Am Yisrael?
That's what the word Megayer sounds like.
Nineveh?
Yeah, I don't know. It sounds kind of funny. Another Medrash says that he was...
The whole funny in Yonah was that the young couldn't understand the... They're going with the Tshuva just because of Ira, not because of Abba.
So we're gonna see exactly what happens with Yoina in a minute or so. Another Medrash says that Paro was the king of Nineveh for 400. Another Medrash says for 500 years, 400-500 years, which takes us to basically in the towards the end of the time of Shoiftim. That's it, 400 years, 500 years. That's the end of the Shoiftim. Now, there is a medrash, the Pirush Lekech HaTorah brings down that the Paro from the time of Avram Avinu had a Richas Yomim, he lived all the way down to Yecheskel, which is something like 1300 years. So if that's the same Paro, so then this Paro had a lot of Richas Yomim, and he lived like way afterwards. But our medrash is going to say over here that Halach Umalach Beninve, Paro went and he became king in Ninve. And we're going to see that when Yoina comes to Ninve, this Paro from Yetzias Mitzrayim, he was the king in Ninve, which means that he had more than just 400 or 500 years. This is more than that. It's, you know, closer to let's say 1,000 years. The Paro had a Richas Yomim of 1,000 years, which is a difficult to accept. But that's what it seems to be saying over here in the Medrash. I did find that the Sefer Chemdas Yomim al Torah from Rav Shalom Shabazi, one of the Gedolim of Teman, he writes in Chemdas Yomim al Torah, he writes that, no, we're not really talking about Paro himself, we're talking about Gilgal Paro. And if you say it like that, that sort of answers up the Metzius questions that we have. So that's it, we're not necessarily talking about Paro, we're talking about the Gilgal Paro. But the Pashas is that we're talking about Paro himself. That he went.
What was the Gilgal Paro? It has to do with all the bad things he did in the past. It's going to be true right after death.
Right, no, but we're going to see that. We're going to see what happens. You'll see what happens. The Paro is going to recognize Hashem, when Yonah comes with a message from Hashem, he's going to recognize the veracity of that message, and he's going to arouse the people of Nineveh to the tshuva.
But that has anything to do with Mitzrayim, that's what I'm saying.
No, but we're saying that because he recognized Hashem by Mitzrayim, so when Yonah is going to come to him with a message from Hashem, he's going to take the message straight away and go with it. He's not going to start questioning it and say, who's Hashem or whatever.
Very good. Can I ask the question, why did they all do tshuva there so easily?
Right.
It seems so simple. Whereas the Pashtus is, some guy comes and says, Hashem's gonna, they left.
So you're saying basically that's the 11th time he had the chance to do tshuva, and that's when he did. But here, before, when I was speaking about the show dealing with Rish Lakish,
yeah,
they asked Hashem, just like, let us go. And then make tshuva. No, you can't.
You can't do tshuva after you die.
After you die.
Right. And if we're talking about a Gilgal Paro, we're not saying that he's doing. We're not talking about him doing. The point here isn't that he did tshuva. We already made the point. We already made the point of Paro doing tshuva and seeing that, like, you know, everyone else got killed by Kriyas Yam, so all the whole country, all the men, Tesis Harosh and Mesechus Yevamos talks about, like, all the men of Mitzrayim got killed by Kriyas Yam, so more or less. So, you know, how is there an issur of marrying a Mitzri because they're not really the same Mitzrayim anymore, right? Ad kedei kach, you see, like, the whole country was, like, devastated, right? So everyone's killed and Paro survived. Why did Paro deserve to survive? Because he did tshuva. We already made that was the first point that we made. Paro did tshuva. Now we're bringing the second point, not to teach you that you could do tshuva or whatever. We're just bringing a story of what happens as an effect of Paro doing tshuva. That he wrecked the yeah.
Okay, given that he made tshuva in the first life, let's say first life, I'm sure the life before.
Yeah.
So I had the chance to do it again when he was the king of Nineveh.
No, that's what I'm saying. It's not that he's doing tshuva again.
He did tshuva.
He already did his tshuva. Yeah, Paro did his tshuva. Now he's going to be the person who's going to cause other people to do tshuva.
We're coming here.
In the next story, the focus isn't on Paro. The focus / king of Nineveh. The focus is going to be on the people of Nineveh.
Yeah, but he himself has to do tshuva.
Maybe he was still tzaddik then. I don't know. Let's see what the Medrash says.
Oh, can I just interject? It says here by Pharaoh, Omer Tedelcha Koach Hatshuva
Boyrei. No, but the other ones also said Tedelcha and Boyrei. By Menashe said Tedelcha and Boyrei. By Acha it said Tedelcha Boyrei. By Dovin Melech it just said Tedelcha, but it didn't say Boyrei. Yeah. Something we were talking about earlier in the year. Right. So he went to Nineveh and he became king in Nineveh. The people of Nineveh were really bad. The people of Nineveh wrote Kisve Omol, a very hard term to translate. Writings of toiling. What does that mean? Writings, kisvei omel, writings of toiling. So, the Bais HaGadol says that what it means is it refers to shtarais mezuyafos, forged documents. They would write forged documents about who owes who money and these type of things or whatever. They were unreliable in terms of money and things like that. That's what the Bais HaGadol says. Rav Chaim Falachi in Par Echad brings a medrash by the Dor HaMabul which says the kasu gmusiyos, which it's mavur in the medrash over there. The gmusiyos refers to writing marriage documents between men and other men, or between men and animals. So they were like really depraved. They were writing. They were having two men marrying each other, homosexuality, like we have nowadays in America or whatever, and men marrying animals, which you have in England. I don't know. There was a story in England about a woman who married a dolphin.
What?
I remember reading this. You can Google it. Her name was Sharon Tendler. I'm pretty sure she was Israeli. And she married her dolphin. Each man would rob his friend. And each man would have relations with his friend, homosexual relations with his friend. Nusach Acher says, "V'osu ma'isa zima," they did the sensuous deeds, which is obviously a censored way of saying they did Mishkav Zachar. V'cheilo ma'isim roim, and they did all kinds of these bad things. Uchashalach HaKadosh Baruch Hu Yoina lihinovi aleha lachriva. When Hashem sent Yoina, the Navi, Yoina ben Amittai, the Navi, to prophesy about Nineveh that it's going to be destroyed if they don't do tshuva, he didn't say if they don't do tshuva, he just said it's going to be destroyed because of its bad deeds. Shoma Paro, who was the king of Nineveh, heard, or his Gilgal heard about this, Va'amad Mikisoi, and he stood up from his chair, from his throne, V'kores Bigodov, and he rent his clothes, V'lovash Sakvo Efer, and he donned sackcloth and ashes to do tshuva, V'hichriz B'chol Amai, Shiatsubu Kol Amai Shleshes Yomim, and he sends out an official royal proclamation that everyone in his nation should fast for 3 days. And the Midrash says that the whole city of Nineveh was a 3-day journey. It was such a big city to walk from one side of Nineveh to the other side of Nineveh took you 3 days. And anyone who doesn't heed to these words, anyone who doesn't do these actions, shall be burnt in fire. Because the Radal sort of says this, that was the way that the Mesopotamian kings ruled. If you didn't listen to the king, you get burnt in the fire. The Radal points you to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, who didn't listen to Nebuchadnezzar, they got burnt in the fire. Avraham Avinu didn't listen to Nimrod, he got thrown in the fire. Right? We saw that Menashe, when he was captured by the king of Ashur, he was put in a pot on top of a fire. So like that's how they killed the people who they wanted to kill, by putting them in fire. So the king of Nineveh, Pyro, the king of Nineveh, said, if you don't do tshuva, whoever doesn't do tshuva is going to be killed in a fire. And so everyone is going to do tshuva over here pretty quickly. Now there's an interesting thing over here. I have this sefer from a shul next door. This sefer is called Shadows of Tshuva from Rami Rutenberg. Actually, the name of it is Tshuvas Pesachim U'Minhagim L'Marami Rutenberg, printed by Moshe Rav Kook. It's a 4-volume set of Tshuvas from Marami Rutenberg. In the first volume, in the first chelik, there's a sefer printed inside it. It's about 50 pages, called Taimei Maseiros HaMikra. The reasons for the Maseiros, for the words of the Mikra, of the scriptures. In Parshas B'Shalach, in Taimei Maseiros HaMikra, it says like this, Vayaminu B'Hashem V'Maisha Avdai. They believed in Hashem and in Moshe his servant. Right? That's what it says by Kriyas Yamsuf. Now it says the word Vayaminu twice in Tanakh. It says Vayaminu B'Hashem V'Maisha Avdai. V'idach, the other place where it says it, is in Sefer Yonah. Vayaminu Anshi Nineveh Belikim. The people of Nineveh believed in Hashem. By Nineveh Haftarah of Yonah. Says Marami Rutenberg in Taimei Maseiros HaMikra, K'di Isa, like it says, parentheses, you know, in Medrash Pirkei de Blizer, that la'achar sheyotze paro min hayam, v'nitmu kol cheloi, yotze hu yechidi v'nasa baruch ben envei. After Paro came out of the sea and everyone else was drowned, he went, he himself survived, and he went and became the king in Nineveh, and that's why he was able to recognize Hashem, and v'zeh v'yaminu, and that's why it says v'yaminu, shekvar hikir b'yada le'kosh nogaboy. He already recognized Hashem because Hashem had smitten him previously, shenit b'chele b'yam. Kelkach miyad k'shebo yoyna v'yikra, therefore immediately when Yoyna came and he called to them that they're going to be destroyed for their avirahs, v'yamer, he said, oyna v'yam yoyn v'nin v'yinepachas. Yoyna said that in 40 days Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Miyad him in Paro b'tuv, immediately Paro believed in it. Umiyad vayaka mikisa, he got up from his chair and he took off his clothes, he took off his royal clothes, put on sackcloths, and got everyone to do tshuva. That's the Maharami Rutenberg, that's basically echoing the story over here of the Medrash, just that he's adding a drush over here of vayaminu, vayaminu. And it's also brought in the Balaturim in Parshas Bishalach. Balaturim also brings this down. Now why am I bringing you from the Maharami Rutenberg if the Balaturim says it? That's probably what you're wondering. No? Okay, I'll tell you why. That's the point that I wanted to bring out. The point that I wanted to bring out is that Maharam Rutenberg's relationship with the Balaturim is that the Maharam Rutenberg was the Rebbe of the Rosh. Now the Rosh, we don't have any Pirushim of the Rosh on Chumash. There is in the new Mikris Gedolos, there's in the back of the Pirush called Pirush Rosh on the Chumash. But it's not really from the Rosh, as many people have already proven. It's not really from the Rosh. The Tur came along, was the son of the Rosh, and the Tur wrote two Pirushim on Chumash. One is called the Balaturim, which is mostly like Gematrias and Mesarius and whatever. And then a longer Pirush on the Chumash, which is called Pirush HaTur HaAruch, which sort of mirrors the style of the Tur, like the Tur that we know, the Arba Turim, where he brings out all kinds of Rishonim, mostly Rashi, Ibn Ezra, Ramban, and the Bali Tesis, a little bit from his father also. That's how we know that the Pirush Rosh is not really from the Rosh, because when the Torah brings things from his father, it's not written in that Pirush. But so the Torah has the Pirush HaTur HaLaTorah, and then also has the Balaturim HaLaTorah. So a lot of the things that are brought down in the Balaturim, really the source is from his father's Rebbe, the Maharam Rutenberg, in this Sefer Taimei Mesarius HaMikra, which is printed in Tshuvas Pesukim U'Menhagim Maharam Rutenberg Chelek Aleph from Moisad Harav Kook. Fine. So that's the story of Paro, that Paro was the king of Nineveh. Me'asop, so when he told them to do tshuva, he got the people of Nineveh to do tshuva. What did they do? So they segregated the women on one side and the men on the other side. And they separated the kosher animals on one side and the non-kosher animals on the other side. They separated the animals from each other. Why did they separate the animals from each other? What shaykh is kosher and non-kosher animals? So the Marzu says that, no, that's not what it's supposed to say. It's no shaykh. Kosher and non-kosher animals doesn't have anything. We're not talking about Jews, we're talking about goyim. So what do animals have to do, kosher and non-kosher? So the Marzu says that, no, it just means to say the animals on one side, v'chol uvnehem itzadachad. The kosher and non-kosher animals on one side, and the people, their kids on the other side, the children on the other side. The Radal, the Marzu says that that's the Gersa and the Yalkut Shemini when it brings this Pirkei de Blei Ezer. The Radal says that no. There is a reason to be machalic between kosher and non-kosher animals, because kosher animals have a certain nature that they have rachmanis on their children. So we wanted to like separate them and like look to the kosher animals as like a hisarus to show that, like, you know, we want Hashem to have rachmanis on our children, and us and on our children, just like these animals have rachmanis on their children. That's what the Radal says. I wanted to say that no, there is a chilek between kosher and non-kosher animals, even for a non-Jew, even for Bnei Noach. Why? Because Noach himself, after the Mabul, so he brought sacrifices. Could be he only brought kosher animals as sacrifices and not non-kosher animals. So even by Bnei Noach, it could be there's a chilek between kosher and non-kosher. The only kosher animals can be brought as a korban, and non-kosher animals cannot be brought as a korban from Bnei Noach. But I'm not so sure about this point. I have to look it up. It could be it's subject to dispute over there. אנחנו באמצע שיעור עכשיו. אבל... בסדר, בסדר. Okay, let's just continue the show. I think that what mitzvah tzibur is doicha Talmud Torah for yichidim. No,
I don't think so.
You don't think so? In the middle of a shir, if someone asks you to lane, I shouldn't have went.
I don't think so. I don't know.
Ask your local Orthodox competent rabbi.
Levi will do that. The Megillah Esther, yeah, but Monday, Thursday, bringing it, I don't know. Because
I'll upon him. Okay, so it says the Hayiladim Royim Eshdei Imoysim Loretzim Linoik. The children saw the breasts of their mothers and they wanted to nurse. And the mothers saw their children and they wanted to nurse their children and they were crying. Because we said they separated the children from, let's say, the adults, and therefore the children weren't able to nurse and the mothers weren't able to nurse the children. So everyone was crying because they were all upset. The Yushami, the Mefarshim Megiddo Gemara Yushami, that says that what they were trying to do was they're trying to send a message to Shemayim, and they were saying to Shemayim that if Hashem doesn't have Rachmanis on us, why should we have Rachmanis on our own children? So they're trying to be Ma'ir Rachamim from Hashem, that Hashem should have Rachmanis on them as part of their tshuva process. The pasuk says, Vayinochem ha'alikim al ruah asher dibar. Hashem retracted from the evil that he said was going to happen to them because they did tshuva. Arboim shana herich lehem apay. Hashem was mayrich af for the people of Nineveh for 40 years. Keneged arboim yoyim shesholach es Yonah leNineveh, corresponding to the 40 days that Yonah was sent to Nineveh. Meaning like this, that you could say it in sort of different ways. One shot is you can say like this. Originally, Hashem said to Yonah, tell them that in 40 days, Nineveh is going to be destroyed. Right? And they did tshuva. So instead of being destroyed in 40 days, it was destroyed in 40 years. That's one way of saying it. But the Radal says, don't say that, that's a pshat. Rather, the pshat is like this. Yonah said, because of your averas, Nineveh is going to be destroyed in 40 days. And they heard this, and they started doing tshuva right away. And they're doing tshuva. They don't know if the tshuva is going to work or if it's not going to work. They're hoping it's going to work. They don't know. But for 40 days they were doing tshuva, and they believed shalim that Hashem is about to destroy them. After 40 days, they didn't get destroyed. Why? Because they did tshuva. Right? But those 40 days where they were mamish intensely doing tshuva with knowing that they were going to be destroyed, those 40 days was a special zchus for them that they got to survive for 40 years. Like a yom lashana, for each day that they were intensely doing tshuva, they got a special zchus that they would get a year. So they got 40 years. La'achar boim shana, after 40 years, shavul maaseh marishenim harbe admaid. After 40 years, they returned to their original bad deeds, very much so, and they got destroyed. V'nivlu kamesim bisha. I skipped a line before. Okay. One second. Venivlu kamesim bishal tachtiyos, and they were swallowed in like dead people in the bishal tachtiyos in the shoal of the ground. Shenamar, it's in the pasuk meir misim yinoku, the city where the dead people are screaming out. What does it mean that dead people are screaming out? They're dead. How can they be screaming out? So the Marzus says pshat is that they weren't really dead when they were put into their graves. They were swallowed up into the ground alive. And they were screaming because they were still alive, and then they died afterwards. That's how they died. They died by being swallowed up into the ground alive. Now, how does this work? Because how does this shtim with what we said before? Way back when, in Parak Yud Tes, that Pi Haaretz is referring Dafka to the story of Korach, and afterwards the ground never opened up again to swallow people. I don't know how it shtims with that. But that's what it seems to be saying over here, that how the people of Nineveh got punished in the end. It could be that what we're referring to really, the Radal wants to say this, is that we're talking about Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar became king of Babel, in his first year as king of Babel, he went to Nineveh, he conquered Nineveh, and he destroyed, he devastated Nineveh over there. So maybe we're referring to that. Maybe that's what we're referring to. But the Radal says that that's a little bit difficult to say that, because that would mean that the story of Yonah happened very late. So it's a big shadow. When did the story of Yonah happen?
Well,
let's see. Yonah. One second. Yonah was the king. Yonah was the Navi in the time of Yeravam ben Yoyash, who was a great grandson of Yehu, the king of Yisrael. So it's like Mamish. It's towards the end of Malchus Yisrael, but not Mamish, the end of Malchus Yisrael. Right? That's when Yonah was the Navi. The most commonly accepted understanding is that Hashem wanted Nineveh to do tshuva, because Nineveh was going to be the rod, so to speak, that Hashem is going to use to smite Malchus Yisrael. Nineveh is the capital of Ashur. Ashur is the one that defeated Malchus Yisrael. So Hashem wanted them to be free of Avera before He uses them to punish people who did Averas. Right? So that means the story of Nineveh, Pashtus, happened before the fall of Malchus Yisrael. And obviously Nebuchadnezzar became king towards the end of Malchus Yehuda, which is like 150 years later at least. 160 years later. So if we're saying that Nineveh was destroyed 40 years later, it's hard to say that it was 40 years later, meaning Nebuchadnezzar, because we're talking about way before Nebuchadnezzar. So it's not clear the chronology over here. The Radal and Eis Ayin Vav has a shtickle arichas about it. I don't know what to do with it. But that's the Radal. Okay, so as I realized a few moments ago, we actually skipped the line. So let's do that line now, because I have an interesting point about it. When it said that they separated, everyone says, "V'hayu yoyser m'shtem esrei riboy adam." It was more than 1,200,000 people. Shnemar says in the pasuk, "V'ani loy achos al Nineveh ha'ir ha'gedela." And how could I not have achos? I should not have pity on Nineveh, the great city, which had 1,200,000 people, which is 120,000 people, right? 120,000 people. 12 times 10,000, which is 120,000. Nahon? Yeah.
That's what he said, actually.
120,000.
Yeah.
1,200,000. I meant 12,000. That's what I mean to say. 12,000, which is 120,000 people, right? Now, I happened to look this up on Wikipedia last night. Wikipedia does not say a source for this, but this is what Wikipedia says. Wikipedia on the word Nineveh says that in the time of Sancheriv, actually in the time of Chizkiyahu Melech, which is, okay, basically the time of Sancheriv, the population of Nineveh was 100,000 people. That's what it says in Wikipedia. And then it says in parentheses, probably closer to 150,000. That's what it says. And our number of, I don't know where they got this from. Now, our number is 120,000, which probably fits what Wikipedia say. 100,000, probably closer to 150,000. That's probably what we're saying over here in the Medrash. 120,000 people. Mamish says with Wikipedia.
The source is not Pirkei de Eliezer.
Yeah, more than 120,000. Probably closer to 150,000.
The reason the 12 number is important, so it's more than 12,000, more important than saying 50.
Right. Now, there is a thing that says, like, the bias HaGadol brings from the Menorah HaMa'or that it says 123,000. And what's his name says that also, a different gear, so I think the Radal also brings that. So it means it's supposed to say 3,000 more than 120,000.
Yeah,
which is like a very funny way of saying it.
Yeah, but the Wikipedia says 30,000 more.
Yeah. Okay, whatever. Okay, let's try to finish off the parak. So now we've spoken about tshuva in the context of Rish Lakish, in the context of Paro, in the context of the people of Nineveh, and now we go back to ourselves. Lefichach, the Radha says that in the Menorah Samar has the word lefichach over here. I don't know if the word lefichach is so appropriate. It says lefichach. Therefore, Shalach Hakadosh Baruch Hu bi'ad avodav hanavim lehinovei al Yisrael. Therefore, Hashem sent through His servant, through the hands of His servants, the prophets, to prophesize about Bnei Yisrael. Va'amar, and the prophet said, Pasuk in Hosea, right? This is the opening words of the Haftarah of Shabbos Shuva, which is called Shabbos Shuva because this is the words of the opening Haftarah, the opening words of the Haftarah. It says, Shuva Yisrael ad Hashem Lekecha. Return, O Israel, to Hashem your God. What does it mean? Ad Hashem Lekecha? Ad Hahu Sha'omar Lecha B'Sinai Anechi Hashem Lekecha. Until Hashem Lekecha means until that person, that entity, that one that said by Harsinai, Anech Hashem Lekecha. Return to Hashem. You should return to Hashem. Shuv Yisrael Ad Hashem Lekecha means return to Hashem. The end of the pasuk says, Ki choshalta ba'aveinecha, because you have stumbled in your sins. Bechvaidcha v'chelcha ein k'siv kan. It doesn't say because you stumbled in your honor or in your might, in your military might. Doesn't say it because you stumbled in your honor, because of your military might. Ela ki choshalta ba'avaynecha, rather because you stumbled in your sins. Meaning, the Medrash is saying, the Marzu says it. The Medrash is saying like this: don't say that you should do tshuva. Why should I do tshuva? Because Hashem is taking away the honor of my country because we're not so successful anymore. We're not military successful. We don't have as much money. We don't have as much property, etc. Don't say that that's why you're going to do tshuva. Because if you do tshuva for those reasons, that's not tshuva shlema. Rather, why am I doing tshuva? Ki choshalta ba'avinecha. Because I had stumbled in my averis. I realized that the aver itself is inherently wrong and I want to do tshuva because of that avera. So ki choshalta ba'avinecha, that's why you should do tshuva. Because of the avera. Not because of the side punishments that Hashem gave you as a retribution or as a consequences of the avera. But rather because of the avera itself, that's why you should do tshuva. Now the next pasuk says, right? Take with yourself words and return to Hashem. Doesn't say take with yourself gold and silver. Ella kichui mochem devarim. Take with yourself words. Doesn't say take gold and silver. Right? What's the? Not clear exactly how to interpret what the Medrash is trying to say over here. But I think they're trying to say that don't say that. Okay, so I'll do tshuva. What does it mean? I'll do tshuva. Like what the Christians say, or at least what the Catholics said to some point. There's something, the Catholics have had a concept called indulgences. What's indulgences? It's like this: I did an avera, right? So I go to my priest, whatever, I confess my avera is forgiven, right? There's another way you can get forgiven. If you give a lot of money to the priest, to the church, whatever, so they forgive you for whatever. You don't even have to say what you did wrong. You just give them money and you're good. The three biggest landowners in New York City are NYU, the New York University, Columbia University, and the Catholic Church. Why is the Catholic Church so rich? Why does it own so much land? Because that's what people used to do. Instead of doing tshuva, instead of being a good person, instead of doing the right thing, you can do whatever you want, and you give money, and then everything is forgiven. Right? What?
I heard they're one of the biggest landowners in Yerushalayim.
It could be also.
They own the land, the whole area under the Knesset, a big area there.
Yeah.
The Knesset rents the land from the Catholic.
Yes, that's another problem because the Catholic Church has a policy that they're not allowed to sell any land that they own. So, nowadays they don't need most of the land that they own or whatever. So what they do is they lease it for 100 years at a time or something like that. They do 100-year leases. So like they technically own it, but like for all intents and purposes, they have nothing to do with it anymore. What?
So they have to kill
him?
Kill him? Yep,
to get the land
back.
Oh, I don't know.
Please.
The church will probably fall, but I don't know, we'll see. We'll see what happens. We'll see what happens. When Mashiach comes, we'll figure out what happens, yeah. But the point is that they have this idea that you give money, you're forgiven for your sins. So here I think that's what the manager is trying to say. No! It doesn't say, oh, take gold and silver and return to Hashem. That's not what it says. It says, take words. What are words? So Radal says two pshatim. Either the Menaris Ma'ar says the words are referring to words of vidui, of admitting your sin and confessing your sin, and that's one of the steps of doing tshuva, like we spoke about earlier. Or the dvarim that we're talking about is the divrei Torah, and divrei Torah is also helps a person do tshuva. If a person learns Torah, it helps them focus on the right path and purifies his mind and thinking in order to do tshuva. So it says take words. It doesn't say take gold and silver. Unishama forim. The end of the pasuk is later on. The pasuk says unishama forim. Kachulim lachem darim b'shuva l'Hashem. Unishama forim is faseinu, and we're gonna pay for the cows with our mouth. Unishama forim is faseinu. We're gonna pay for, or instead of paying with cows, we're gonna pay with our mouths. That's what the lashon of the pasuk says. So we understand that that's referring to korbanos. Nowadays, when we don't have korbanos, so we unishalom parmes faseinu means that we're going to speak things verbally, we're going to say tefillas, etc., instead of bringing korbanos. So the man says unishalom kesef v'zov ein ksiv kan. It doesn't say we're going to pay gold and silver. El unishalom parmes faseinu. Rather, it says we're going to pay for the cows with our mouths. So the Radal has a pshat over here, but I don't really like the Radal's pshat. I think I have a slightly better pshat. Radal says that what you would have thought is that since nowadays there's no korbanos, you would think that we're obligated to bring the gold and silver, which is the value of the korbanos, as a way of getting a kapara. Kamashulon, no, parim. Instead of kamashulon, that no, you're not supposed to bring the kesef, you're not supposed to bring the kesef v'zov as a kapara. Rather, you're supposed to bring as a kapara is faseinu, your lips, the tefillas of that you're supposed to say, as that's how you get your kapara and your atonement. That's the way your Radal understands it. But I don't think that that's the proper pshat, because what the Menashe is speaking on something else is that unishal kesef v'zov ein ksiv ela unishal kapara is faseinu. He's the Medrash isn't saying that we're replacing kesef v'zov with sfaseinu. Rather, the Medrash is saying that the pasuk says we're going to replace the parim with our lips. And the Medrash is saying it's not that we're going to replace the parim with our lips. You would have thought it means we're going to replace the gold and silver with our lips. And no, the pasuk is saying we're going to replace the parim with our lips. That's not what the Radal is saying. The Radal is saying something else. I don't know what the Radal exactly means, how the Radal fits it back into the pasuk. The way I want to read it is like this. You would have thought, this is sort of a continuation of what I was explaining before. You would have thought that what's the idea of a korban? The idea of a korban is similar, you would have thought, to the Catholic idea of indulgences. You bring a korban to Hashem, and everything is besedir, right? So really the ikkar is not necessarily the korban itself, but the ikkar is just the fact that I'm spending money, giving that money to l'shem shemayim, and that already is a kapara for me. No. That's not, and instead of doing that, you know, nowadays we would have to daven. That's what the pasuk is coming to tell us. And the Medrash is saying, no, that's not what the pasuk is coming to tell us. Rather, the pasuk is coming to tell us that, no, the ikkar of a korban is not the kesef v'zov, the fact that you're spending money from your own pocket for Hashem. That's not, Hashem doesn't care if you spend money from your own pocket. That doesn't have to do with a kapara of tshuva. That's something to do with your avera. That's just spending money. What does that have to do with your avera? Rather, l'neshal parim sfaseinu. We're instead of the parim, we're using our mouth. Not instead of the gold and silver. What's the idea of the parim? So the Ramban in Parshas Vayikra, I'm pretty sure it's the Ramban in Parshas Vayikra, says this idea. What's the idea of a korban? Korban is not stam. The korban is that when you see the animal being shechted, so you're supposed to look at the animal and think that really I deserve to be shechted for my averis. And instead, Hashem Es Rachmanis is letting me shech the animal instead, but that should be ma'ariya to tshuva. And with the sprinkle of the blood, you should think, really my blood should be thrown on the Mizbeach as a kapara for my averis. But Hashem Es Rachmanis, and he lets the animal do it. And that should be a way of rousing a person to do tshuva for realizing what he did wrong and trying to bring himself closer to Hashem. And the Medrash is saying that the ikkar of the korban is not the kesef v'zov, the fact that you're spending money. Rather, the ikkar of the korban is that it's the parim, the fact that it's the cow being slaughtered instead of you being slaughtered. And since we don't have that nekuda nowadays, so you do unashav parim sfaseinu. We'll have our mouth.
Kapara, like a
para. Kapara, like a para. Yeah, it's a cute word. Kapara.
And instead of dummy.
It's, yeah.
That's your blood.
Yeah. ואין ישראל עושים תשובה אלא מתחת צער ומתחת דחק ומתחת טלטול ומתחת שאין להם מחיה. The Medrash ends off with an interesting line. It says, "Bnei Yisrael is not going to do tshuva, rather from a situation of distress, tsar, pain, umitecha dchak, from destitute, they're not going to have money, umitecha tiltul, from tiltul, from being moved around, from exile, umitecha she'en lahem michya, they're not going to have sustenance, they're not going to have a parnasa." That's the only situation. The simple way of reading the Medrash is that's the only situation that Bnei Yisrael will do tshuva in these dire circumstances. That's when they're going to do tshuva. The Rabbi Leo Meizmer rejects this pshat because he says what the Medrash is saying, the gnus of Bnei Yisrael, saying a disgraceful thing about Bnei Yisrael, that they're only going to do tshuva if they're put in such horrible circumstances, but otherwise they wouldn't let them do tshuva. So he says that that's not what the Medrash is trying to say here. He says the Medrash is trying to say something else. It's trying to tell us, it's trying to stress that even in these situations, where there's tsar, where there's chak, people don't have money, people are being moved around, people are in exile, they're being moved around, they don't have parnasa, all these, even in the worst, dire situations, Klal Yisrael is always going to be doing tshuva. They're still going to be doing tshuva in these situations. Not that they're only going to be doing tshuva in these situations, they're still going to be doing tshuva in these situations. But we take a see that in a lot of times, if you look in history, some of the most fruitful times in like the Sfarim, the most chashuv Sfarim that were written in times of, you know, very bad circumstances. The Shach, when he wrote the Shach, he was like on the run because they were trying to kill him. You know, the Balei Tesis had to deal with the Crusades. A lot of the worst circumstances yielded the most important works of Torah, because, you know, that was when people were most creative. Even though you would think that it's somewhat counterintuitive, you would have thought that no, they would be focusing on the tsar that they have. No, they're able to forget about the tsar and focus on what they're supposed to be focusing on. I skipped a line. Yeah, Rabbi Yehuda Omer, Ein Yisrael is in tshuva and in a galut. I skipped that line. Rabbi Yehuda said, if Klal Yisrael doesn't do tshuva, they're not gonna get redeemed. I don't know why I'm not so focused. I'm skipping lines. Rabbi Yehuda said that line before we said. Now, Batim in the manuscripts, it doesn't say Rabbi Yehuda. It says Reish Yud, without saying who we're referring to. It just says Reish Yud. So Radal says it means Rabbi Yehuda. The Marzul says Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Shmuel, Rabbi Yechanan, whatever it is, Reish Yud means. But the Marzul says, but you can't say Reish Yud means Reish Shua, because the Gemara in Sanhedrin, Sanhedrin and Beis, the Gemara in Sanhedrin brings Machlokes, Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Shua. Rabbi Eliezer says Ein Yisrael. Im ein Yisrael is in tshuva in a negalim. The Klal Yisrael will only be redeemed in the final geula if they do tshuva. And Rabbi Shua says, he argues and says, no, Klal Yisrael will be redeemed even without doing tshuva. Bechinam nimkartem v'loy bekesef tigalu. Something like that. That's lashon of the pasuk. That just like they were, they because of Bnei Yisrael, the geula can happen even without doing tshuva. That's what Rabbi Shua says. So if that's what Rabbi Yeshua says, so then when it says Reishut over here, that says that Reishut says that they're only going to have a gula with tshuva, it can't be Rabbi Yeshua. It has to be a different Reishut. That's what the Marzu says. Ve'en Yisrael is in tshuva, l'mitech atzar, we said that. Ve'en Yisrael is in tshuva g'dayla, and Klal Yisrael is not going to do great tshuva, proper tshuva shlema, final tshuva, ad sh'yove Eliyahu zachur l'tayv, until Eliyahu Anavi, may he be remembered for good, will arrive. Shenemar, it says in the Pasuk, again, this is the last psukim in all of Nevi'im, the Navi of Malachi. He says, "Hinei Yonecha Sheleach Lecham Eliyahu Navi." This is the last Nevuah that ever happened. He, Hashem said, "Behold, I am sending to you Eliyahu the prophet, who is Eliyahu Navi." Lifnei Poyer Hashem Agudav Anera, before the day, the great and awesome day of Hashem comes. Beheishiv Levalis Al Bonim Lebonim Alavaisim, and he, Eliyahu Navi, will return the hearts of sons of fathers upon their sons, and the hearts of sons upon their fathers, and he will make. As the mission in Idyos says, the mission at the end of Idyos says, "Ein Eliyahu Bol Rachek, Ein Eliyahu Bol Karev, Elalaset Sholim Ba'olam." Eliyahu Hanavi is going to come and make peace in the world, make peace between the Klal Yisrael and the Kadosh Baruch Hu. We've spoken in the past that really Eliyahu Hanavi is Pinchas, and the job of Pinchas as a Kohen, the idea of a Kohen is like what Aaron Kohen did was he was. Ayev Shalom, Vered of Shalom, Ayev Zabriyas, and Karvan Latari is bringing people closer to Hashem. And that's the idea of Pinchas, that's the idea of Eliyahu HaNavi, is bringing everyone closer to Hashem by rousing everyone to do tshuva. That's why his name is Eliyahu HaTishbi. The Radal says that, why is he called HaTishbi? Because Tishbi is a lashon of tshuva. Eliyahu HaNavi is going to be, he's going to be the one that's going to bring everyone to do tshuva and cause everyone to do tshuva. Eliyahu HaTishbi. That I saw last night in the Sefer Neflex B'Tirtz Hashem Yisborach, he says, which is a very chashuv Sefer, I'll speak about it at a different time maybe, that the letters of the word Tishbi rearranged as Yevoshes, which means dry. And Eliyahu HaNavi is called Tishbi to be meramis to the idea that he brought a famine to the world. So he brought Yevoshes to the world. So that's a sort of different idea of why he's called Tishbi. But the Radal says over here that he's called Tishbi because he's the one who was going to bring Chesed to do tshuva.
Is that not being calling?
What? Is Eliyahu HaNavi a kohen? Well, if Eliyahu HaNavi is Pinchas, then he is a kohen.
Yeah. No, I don't know.
If he's Pinchas, we said before that he is. We said that in the last paragraph. I mean, not last paragraph, but paragraph Mem, I think it was.
I just don't remember if we said it in the
Kohen. Yeah. Haglamatas, who said it?
It should be.
Well, we said it a few times.
No, that's a question. Does it have to be just because it's a Gilgal or a Kohen? It has to be a Kohen or a
Kohen? I didn't say, first you said Gilgal, I didn't say Gilgal. But yeah. Gemara Bava Metzia. Yeah, it's another Gemara Bava Metzia. Gemara Bava Metzia, we spoke about this Gemara before. Kuf Yedalad Amid Beis. The Gemara says that Rabbi Bar Avuya, he met Eliyahu HaNavi in a cemetery, and Rabbi Bar Avuya says to Eliyahu HaNavi, "Aren't you a Kayin? Lav Kayin Mar? Lav Kayin Humar? My time will come out by basic verse. What are you doing in the cemetery?" So you see that Rabbi Bar Avuya is assuming that Eliyahu HaNavi is a Kayin. Al Kaponim, the Medrash ends off with the words, Baruch Ato Hashem, Hareid Seb Shua. Blessed art thou Hashem, who wants tshuva. He wants the Israel to do tshuva. And that's the fifth bracha of Shemini Esrei. So we said that the first four brachas are connected, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov, and Moshe. And this is the fifth bracha, which is connected the fact that when Eliyahu HaNavi comes, they get Klal Yisrael to do tshuva. So it's really connected to Hashem. Connected to the fact that Hashem is going to want the tshuva of Bnei Yisrael in the future to bring out the final Geula, b'mehera v'yameinu, Amen.